Good morning. Thank you, Jason. Appreciate that. I was trying to figure out how I could fit this into my sermon, and believe it or not, it does fit very well, as I'll show as we go along. Right now I'm on antibiotics. It's nothing that I can infect anybody else. I had a bad infection on my back that they had to cut open, and he put me on antibiotics. So I woke up this morning in a cold sweat. I mean literally a cold sweat. And it was right after having a dream that I came to church and forgot my sermon notes. Fortunately, I checked my briefcase immediately. So anyway, the title of this sermon would be Guard Church Doctrines. Guard the church doctrines by the proof. By the proof. Now, I'm going to touch with Jason. There he's sitting in the back. Well, you know, Jason made a comment about people that claim to be Christians that do not follow Christian doctrines, things that, you know, we should be following, like eating unclean meats, he mentioned, maybe keeping Christmas and Easter and worshiping on Sunday and various other things. And that is not following the way that we should be following. Well, many years ago, I witnessed a complete transformation of a church as they gradually modified their doctrines to more closely align themselves with mainstream Christianity. You know, it's strange when you look at it, because when I think back and look at it, and I've heard this from their own mouth, so I'm not quoting something, you know, from secondhand, the leaders of that church came to believe that they were brought up in a church that was a cult. And they felt a responsibility that we need to change this church to more closely align ourselves with the mainstream Christian churches. And they did it. They did it a little bit at a time. You know, if they just turned around that day and said, well, we're going to keep Sunday where you can eat unclean meat, you can do that, most people would have got up and walked out. But they did it little by little, bit by bit, piece by piece, until they changed the entire doctrines of the church. Now, unfortunately, what they were teaching was not true. So how do we know the truth? How do we know to follow the doctrines we follow? Well, in John 17 and verse 17, Christ said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The Word of God recorded in the Bible is the truth. And if we are to know the truth, we must study, as Jason mentioned, God's Word to show ourselves approved. Additionally, we were told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 to prove all things. And in addition to that, hold fast that which is good. However, we have been warned, and again, Jason touched on this, we've been warned that we can be deceived. We're told in Matthew 24 and in verse 11, we've covered this many times, that at the end time approaches, many false prophets shall arise. And again, they shall deceive many, not one or two. Let's turn to Luke 21 and cover that same passage in Luke 21. Here in Luke 21, again referring to the end, as the end time approaches, in verse 8, this is when he warns us to beware that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name. In other words, they're going to come claiming that they are of Christ, and they're saying that I am Christ, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, he tells us, do not go after them. Yet I was amazed at how many people that I saw and worshiped with over and over for years that just went right along with all these changes of doctrine. You know, it's interesting when I think back, because one of the jobs I had in the military was teaching the art of deception. We develop plans on how to deceive the enemy by altering visual effects and communications and various other means so that the enemy would see things and hear things that were false and deceptive, and they were designed to have them chase after these false goals while the real things that were taking place was somewhere else. You know, I was good at that. I could be up here lying to you, deceiving you today. I was good at that. It was a good job. We used to go over in places over in the Korean Sea and other places, and we would fool the Soviet Union. It was called, actually, it was called Fleet Core Group 1, which is an acronym for Fleet Composite Operational Readiness Group 1. And we developed a lot of those plans. And again, the idea was to make them see something and think it's real when it wasn't real. And you know, that is the way Satan works. He does the same exact thing. Even at the time, and by the way, I'm going to be hitting on scriptures that Jason hit, but even at the time of the apostle, Satan's deception was already at work. Turn to the book of Jude. Now, in the book of Jude, and in verse 3, it says, "Beloved, when personally exerting all my diligence to write to you concerning the common salvation, I was compelled to write to you," and what does he say? "Exhorting you to be fervent, to fervently fight for the faith which was once for all times has been delivered to the saints." And in verse 4, he says, "For certain men have stealthily crept in, those who long ago had been written about, condemning them to this judgment. They are ungodly men who are perverting the grace of our God, turning it into licentiousness, and are personally denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." It was happening then. It's happening in the world today. Remember, many will be deceived, not just one or two. Now, I bring these things up because the church that I watched being deceived and destroyed from within, not from without, from within. And we as members of the Church of God need to guard our doctrines. We need to guard our truth. The only way we can do that, as was already mentioned, is by studying God's Word to prove to yourself what is true. I remember Mr. Armstrong used to tell people all the time, "Don't take my word for anything I tell you today. Prove it to yourself." So today, I want to look at one of the issues that I remember at the beginning of these changes of doctrine, and that of the Trinity. Now, I bring this up because I distinctly remember being at a spokesman club meeting. In fact, Chuck Smith was there. Chuck and I are both in that spokesman club. And I remember distinctly having an elder get up, and he taught the Trinity. Immediately afterwards, I went to him and I said, "You just taught the Trinity." And he said, "Well, we're not calling it that." I said, "Call it whatever you want to call it. I came out of Protestant churches." Anyway, we had quite a discussion about that. It wasn't even a pleasant discussion. But anyway, this is what took place. But again, if you're to be accepted by mainstream Christianity, you must agree with the doctrine of the Trinity. In other words, the fable that God's family consists of three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This distorts the truth of what God plans. This not only came out of a booklet that they put out, but it was being taught in the church that gradually changed all the true doctrines. So let's look at some proofs, first of all, both historically and biblically, why this doctrine is false. Number one, the teaching of the Trinity originated in the latter half of the second century, 100 years after the New Testament had been written and canonized. Number two, the Trinity doctrine was not officially adopted until the Council of Constantinople in 381 AD. And you will not find anywhere where any of the apostles or anybody talk about the Trinity in the New Testament. Number three, it wasn't until the 4th century when an addition was made to 1 John 5:7, which read, "In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, if you have a King James Version, that probably is in there. And after the 4th century, it gradually was added to translation and eventually was put in the King James Version. Now, most modern translations actually omit that passage. It's not in there. You're not going to find it in the Bible. Now, let's look at biblical proofs of why this is a false doctrine. Number one, as I just mentioned, the word Trinity is not found anywhere in the Bible. It's not there. You won't find it. Second, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, turn to the wrong thing, Jason. In the book of Acts, second chapter, and in verse 2, you'll read, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the rushing of a powerful wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." You know, a person doesn't sound like a mighty wind and cannot fill a house. A person cannot fill a house. Continuing, number 4, continuing in Acts 2 and in verse 3, it says, "And there appeared of them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each one of them." A person can't do this. Let's turn to Matthew 1. Let's go back to Matthew 1. Number 5. You read in Matthew 1 and in verse 18, this is talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, or when he was conceived. And it says, "And the birth of Jesus was as follows. Now his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. But as he pondered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because that which she has been begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Now think about that. If the Holy Spirit were a person, that would make the Holy Spirit Christ's Father. That's contrary to what we're taught in the Bible. Number 6, the Holy Spirit is not a person, but it's the power of God to accomplish His will. Turn to Luke 1. In Luke 1, and in verse 35, it says, "And an angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you, and for this reason, the Holy One being begotten in you shall be called the Son of God.'" Not the Son of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. Number 7, and this is interesting, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 1. I'm going to hit just a couple things in Proverbs. In Proverbs 1 and in verse 20, listen to these words. "Wisdom cries outside. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief places of gathering, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She utters her word, saying," notice the word "she." She, the word "she" does not make wisdom a person. A lot of people claim that because you'll see where they refer to the Holy Spirit many a times in the New Testament as He. It doesn't make it a person. And actually, if you go back and you study Greek and you understand, it's one of the Romanic languages and they have to have a gender. You know, it's not gender neuter like we can in the English language by saying it. So again, uttering words like that do not make it. Another example is chapter 2, by the way, of Proverbs. And in chapter 2 it says, "Yea, if you cry after knowledge, and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Notice, once again, the use of she does not make knowledge a person, nor does the use of he, referring to the Holy Spirit, make it a person. Now notice number 8. Notice what Christ himself has to say about the God family. Turn to John 10. In John 10, and in verse 30, here's Christ speaking. He says, I and the Father are one. Why is not the Holy Spirit included there? Notice John 17. And in verse 21, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one also, be one in us, in order that the world may believe that you did send me. Again, notice again, the absence of the Holy Spirit is part of the God family. Nowhere will you find Christ mentioning the Holy Spirit being with him and his Father. Number 9, and this time turn to Daniel 7. And in Daniel 7 and in verse 13, here Daniel says, I saw a vision in the night, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And dominion and glory was given to him, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages would serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Notice again, not a word of the Holy Spirit, just God the Father Christ going to God the Father. Well, let's take one more look. Let's take a look at David, King David. You know, King David, a man after God's own heart. So let's turn to Psalm 110. Now in Psalm 110 and in verse 1, it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies as your footstool. Notice once again, this verse refers to only two members of the Godhead and does not mention a third party. And in most of Paul's writings, he gave salutations continuously from God the Father and Christ, but he never mentioned the third party. Part of the God family, the Trinity. If the Holy Spirit were a person and a member of the triune of Godhead, why did not Paul send salutations from the Holy Spirit as well? Let's turn to Colossians 1, an example. In Colossians 1 and in verse 3, again, the salutations from Paul. He said, we give thanks to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you continually. Again, a couple pages over to 1 Thessalonians. Again, another example of salutations from Paul. So in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, it says, therefore, if you have been raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Again, where's the absence, you know, of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, whichever term they like to use? Also, one last one. Turn to Hebrews, first chapter of Hebrews. Should be just a page or so over. In Hebrews 1, and in verse 1, it says, God who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom have been appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made all the worlds. No mention of the Holy Spirit. 13, a lot of people refer to Matthew 28. I'm not going to turn there, but they refer to Matthew 28 in verse 19, which reads, "Therefore go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And they use this as proof that the Trinity, you know, it's one of the verses that they use. However, the use of the Holy Spirit here no way makes it a person. As we went through and looked at the Proverbs. Just one last bit of evidence that I'll leave you to take a look and read yourself. I'm not even going to go into it, but you need to take time and look at it. But in Revelation 4 and 5, read the whole thing, it gives a vision of God's throne in which He refers to God the Father and Christ. Nowhere does He refer to a third party of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, we need to go and read these things. You know, Satan teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. But God teaches the doctrine of a family. God is an open family, not a closed triangular triune. Those converted believers can be born into the family of God at the resurrection. When you've repented, been baptized at the resurrection, you can become a member of the God family. I have with me, and the reason I bring all these things up, I got the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. I'm only going to talk about the one, just the one we're covering on the Trinity, but I strongly encourage everybody to go through these. Don't just read them and take the word of what's in this book. Study them. Make sure that you know what is true. You know, I don't know. I feel kind of guilty, really. This one was dated 98, so I don't know if there's a newer version out or not. There may be. But anyway, in here it says, speaking of what we just read, we believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the source of life and the one for whom human life exists. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. We believe that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by Him that God created all things, and that without Him was not anything made that was made. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal. And they give you scriptures that to look up. 2 Timothy, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 8, Colossians 1 through 4. Again, we're responsible. I think Jason hit on that point very well. If you don't and you let somebody deceive you because they stand up and they start teaching a different doctrine. And this is what happened. And a lot of people bought it. They followed it. So what I'm telling you is don't accept any teaching without proving it to yourself first. Paul, I covered this, but Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good. Don't be deceived and led away by false prophets introducing heresies. This has happened. Peter warned that in his time it was happening and it will happen again. Jason went into 2 Peter. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Peter 2. In 2 Peter 2, and beginning in verse 1, it says, But there were also false prophets among the people, as indeed there will be false teachers among you who will stealthily introduce destructive heresies, personally denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And notice here in verse 2, again, the word many, not one. It says, and many people will follow as authoritative their destructive ways, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. You know, the Apostle John also confirmed that we are to test the spirits to prevent being deceived by false prophets. Let's turn to 1 John. Chapter 4 and verse 1. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Understand, every one of these letters that you're reading were sent to churches. They weren't sent to the general population. So he was talking to church brethren. Finally, let's go to Paul's letter to Timothy. It has a lot to say. Let's begin in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. And notice the warning here. Starts with a warning. "When I was going to Macedonia, I exhorted you to remain in Ephesus in order that you might solemnly charge some not to teach other doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which lead to empty speculations rather than to the edification from God which is in faith." What myths? The teaching of any doctrine that comes from demons and not from God. Do we go back into all the things that are taught in the world and worshiping on Sundays, Christmas, Easter, Halloween, whatever those things may be? For example, the world's holidays. You know they are. They're not God's. Turn to chapter 4. We're still in Timothy. And notice what will happen in the latter times. First one, chapter 4. It says, "Now the Spirit tells us explicitly that in the latter times," and we are in the latter times, "some shall apostatize from the faith and shall follow deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Wasn't my word when I said doctrines of demons. "Speaking lies and hypocrisies, their consciences having been cauterized with a hot iron." Now, notice what we should be teaching in verse 6. "If you are teaching these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being nourished by the words of the faith." And notice here what doctrines. "And of the good doctrines that you have closely followed, which you have been taught, which you hopefully have studied, which you have proved to yourself." In other words, things that we have been taught and should have proved to ourselves long ago. Remember what Christ told us in John 8 and in verse 32. He said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And we do this through study. Notice verse 14, if you want to go ahead and turn there, I guess. I didn't turn there, but John 8, we'll go ahead and turn there. Verse 14 says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the elderhood." He tells us, meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly, fully to them so that your growth in faith may be apparent to all. Verse 16, "Be diligent with yourself and with the doctrines. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save yourselves and those who hear you." Are doctrines important? What are our beliefs? What do you believe? Again, don't take anybody's word for it. Prove it to yourself. Again, notice Paul in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy and first chapter. And in verse 13. Here again, we're told, "Hold as the standard for doctrine the sound words that you heard from me in the faith and the love are in Christ Jesus." Guard the good thing that was committed to you by the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in us. You know, I stated in my title that we are to guard the doctrine in truth. Turn to chapter 2 in Timothy. Turn to chapter 2. And in verse 14, Paul tells us, "See that they remain mindful of these things, earnestly charging them in the sight of the Lord not to argue over words that are not profitable in any way, but which lead to the subverting of those who hear. And how do we do that? He continues in verse 15, diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And to whom does God teach this knowledge? Turn to Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah 28. Whom does God teach this knowledge? Verse 9 of Isaiah 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. He's encouraging us to continue to study and learn, to get off the milk, to go to sound meat as we mature as Christians. In 2 Timothy 2, it made clear that the doctrines of God are not an opinion. They're not something you and I make up. It's my opinion. I think this, I believe this. This is the Word of God. But those commanded, and those are the ones that God commands us to keep. So guard your doctrines of God carefully, because Christ warns us in Matthew 16, he said, watch out and be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. I watched the destruction of a church, little by little, line by line, piece by piece, until it was gone. It's through study is the only way that we will keep sound doctrine. And you got to prove it to yourself. I thoroughly hope that all of you will take time to read these doctrines, not just because the church says to read them, but read them because this is what you're going to follow. Make sure you know it's the truth. Thank you. Have a good day.